Barring the return of our Lord Jesus Christ or some catastrophic event, or perhaps our passing in just 11 months, we'll celebrate a birthday. Our nation will be 250 years old. The land of the free, the home of the brave, one of the greatest nations on earth. When I was younger, we celebrated 200 years, and now we're at 250 years coming up. But this past 30 days, our July 4th celebrations were marred by the tragic loss of 138 lives in the devastating floods in the hill country of Texas. The remains of Tropical Storm Barry converged with the stalled weather system and produced over 20 inches of rains in the Edwards Plateaus from San Antonio up to San Angelo. Flooding occurred. In the early morning hours, the Guadalupe River rose 26 feet in 45 minutes. I had Robert measure before church the top of the baptistry where it curves out and the lights are. That's 23 feet above where you sit. 26 feet in 45 minutes. It swept down through Camp Mystic. Those that were staying in the near the river for the holiday weekend were swept away. Large trees were swept downstream, and when they hit bridges, they crushed and crumbled like a piece of paper. Cars and RVs were mangled and twisted. Entire homes floated down the river. We're still in prayer, and our hearts go out to those families who lost loved ones, those that are devastated and recovering. It reminds us of the power, the destructive nature of a raging river that started with a cascading wall of water, and it was on full display for all to see. A few weeks ago, I was privileged to address you, and we talked about the devastating power of sin, the effects. And we looked in the Old Testament at a man called Samson and how sin took him further than he wanted to go. It kept him longer than he wanted to stay, and it truly cost him more than he wanted to pay. But this morning, I want to talk to you about something, a power that is greater than any raging river, that is greater than the effects of sin. In fact, it has the opposite effect, where sin kills, steals, destroys. The power of God's grace is just the opposite. It gives life. It restores relationship. It renews and brings healing. The power of God's grace, as shown in his scripture this morning, John wrote about it. John the Baptist, when he was talking of Jesus, said, "For we of his fullness, we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." Jesus is the source of God's grace. But this morning, I want to look at the life of a man in the New Testament who probably experienced more of God's grace, wrote about more of God's grace than anyone else, and that is the Apostle Paul. In fact, Paul, who was formerly Saul of Tarsus, was a persecutor of the church, and God turned his life around when he met the risen Lord Jesus. And the power of God's grace was on display in Paul's life and in his writings. Did you know that Paul, he used grace and peace as a greeting to the churches? In fact, he used the word grace almost 100 times in his writings. About two-thirds of the use of the word in the New Testament were attributed to the Apostle Paul. If you've got your Bibles this morning, turn with me to his first letter to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians will be in chapter 15, and we'll pick up in verse 3 to read about the power of God's grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 3, and as I read in honor of God's word, I would ask, would you stand with me as God's word is read this morning? Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me did not prove vain or empty, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me." Would you pray with me? Father God, I pray this morning that as Paul experienced your grace and through your Holy Spirit, he penned these words on the page, Father, that you would enlighten our minds and our hearts as we read about the power of your grace. Father, help us to understand your grace, to receive your grace, and Father, to apply your grace in our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We'll see this morning in the text we just read that God's grace runs deep. The power of God's grace is shown in that it runs deep. But before we get into the text, I want to make sure you understand grace is a gift. It's not something earned. You know, we go to work and we earn a paycheck. In fact, I was counting up this past week. I've had over a dozen jobs. It makes me seem like I can't keep a job. I worked out in the oil field as an eighth grader. When I was a freshman, I worked in fast food. By the time I graduated, I worked in a department store through college. And then I worked in a public accounting office doing auditing. I even worked for the government for a while doing the 2000 census. Some of you weren't even here then to take note of. But I've worked many jobs, but one thing they all have in common, you get a paycheck, you earn that. But a gift is something different. You don't earn a gift. I've been on the receiving end of several gifts, and some of those, I don't want to embarrass anybody in the audience, but one of those was my son. He was concierge of the year in the Dallas-Fort Worth area about a decade ago, worked at an upscale hotel. And a couple of years after that, he was the employee of the year. And one of the awards with that was either a cash reward or an all-expense-paid trip to any of their hotels around the world. The airfare, the stay, everything was covered for a week. And I encouraged my son, he was young and needed the money, take the cash award. You'll use that. It'll help you more than the short term. He said, okay, Dad, I'll do that. Well, I remember I was sitting in my mom's kitchen and we were talking and I was telling her this story. And my son said, yeah, everything he said is right, except I didn't take the cash. I decided on the vacation and I'm taking my dad. What a surprise gift. I did nothing to deserve that or earn that. It was a gift, something given to me. In fact, Ross, this was not for you, but thank you for reminding everyone of Lana and Operation Christmas Child. 1,037 boxes filled. You know, those children that received this, they didn't do anything to earn it. They don't even know the people that it's coming from. They've never met us. They've never seen us. They don't know about us. But the gift of God's grace, that gospel message, is inside that can change their lives. So this morning, remember, Paul knew that he didn't deserve the gift of God's grace. In fact, look at what he said in verse 8. Listen to the wording. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. He was the last. For I am, verse 9, the least of the apostles. Look at what he says. I'm not even fit. I don't deserve to be called an apostle, one sent with a message, because I persecuted the church of God. Paul said, I don't deserve any of this. It is a gift. When Paul met Jesus, the risen Lord, he changed Paul's life. God poured out his grace upon Paul, and he swept away his past, and he gave him a new future. In fact, one of my life verses, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. God worked something in Paul's life, but he didn't deserve it. In fact, I want to read you what he said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. You heard him say, the least, the last, don't even deserve. Listen to what he told Timothy. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent oppressor, and yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant. God's grace was powerful. With faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus, listen to what Paul said. Here's a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the chief, the foremost. And for this reason, I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Did you hear that? Paul basically said, if God can save me, he can save anybody. I was the worst of the worst. You know, you hear, who comes to mind when you think of the worst of the worst? Is it Osama bin Laden, Adolf Hitler, those who have committed heinous crimes against humanity? There is no one within the sound of my voice upon whose sin is greater than God's grace. God's grace runs deep. If God could take Paul, a persecutor of the church, and turn his life around, he can save anyone. His grace is greater than all our sin. In fact, we were talking about water this morning. Anybody here know the highest point on earth? Mount what? Mount Everest. 29,000 feet tall. Now, we go to Colorado on vacation. We stay at an elevation of about 7,000 feet. And I've hiked a mountain to the top, 14,000 feet. And I thought, man, I was out of breath. I was winded. And I thought, I've done it, 14,000 feet. That's not even half as tall as Mount Everest, the tallest place on earth. But There is a place just to the west of the Philippines, south of Japan, near the island of Guam. It's called the Marianas Trench. It is a valley, a crescent-shaped valley on the ocean floor. And if you took Mount Everest and you put it in the Marianas Trench, it would sink and there would be over a mile of water above Mount Everest. 36,000 feet almost deep, and Mount Everest is only 29,000 feet. That's how God's grace is. No matter how big you think your sins are, no matter what you've done in the past, God's grace is greater than our sins. His grace runs deep. I brought a hymnal. I wish we had these still. I love when we sing new songs, but one of my favorite songs we sang last Sunday in Sunday school, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, and it says underneath, marvelous grace, infinite grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. God's grace runs deep. But God's grace, we also see in the text, runs its course. It has a path that is running in Paul's life and in our life. Look back in verse 10 of our text. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, or I have become what I am, and his grace towards me did not prove vain. God's grace is never ineffective. God's grace is powerful, and it works, it runs its course. He always has a purpose and a plan for his grace. What God says he's going to do, he always does. And what God sets out to do, he always accomplishes. It's not, Paul said, in vain. That word means empty. I had this box a moment ago. We filled up 1,037 boxes in the last couple of days. But can you imagine if a child received this box with excitement on his face and he opens it up and there's nothing there? It's empty? Can you imagine the disappointment, the hurt, the pain that everybody else got a full box and mine's empty? Paul said God's box of grace is never empty. It's always overflowing and abundant. It's like a well of water, Jesus said, springing up within us, giving us life from within and flowing out. God's grace is never empty. It always has a purpose. In fact, Paul shares his testimony in Acts 9 and then again in 22 and then again in 26, three times. He tells what happened to him on the road to Damascus when he met the risen Savior. In Acts chapter 9, this is what he recalls from Ananias. God instructed Ananias that he, that is Paul, is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. In Acts 26, he even fleshed that out a little more. Let me share with you what Paul said. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads, that thing that you prod cattle with. It's hard to kick against it, Paul. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you,
to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sin and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. God said to Paul, I've chosen you. I have a purpose for you. I have a plan, and that plan is for you to preach the gospel to others. If God can save you, God can save anyone. And God, I want you to tell others about the power of the grace of God. You know, it wasn't only Paul. If you read the scriptures, go back to Psalm 139. David talks about how God knit him together in his mother's womb. And every day was written down in God's book before one of them ever came to be. David knew that God formed him and fashioned him and had a purpose and a plan for his life. And it was all written in God's book before he was ever born. The young man Jeremiah, God said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart and consecrated you as a prophet to the nations. He told Jeremiah, I formed you, but I knew you even before then, and I had a purpose and a plan for your life. Did you know that God has a purpose and a plan for your life? For everyone in the sound of my voice, God has a purpose and a plan for your life. You know, we're at Lakeland Baptist Church. If you're a good Baptist, you may have memorized Ephesians 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself, the gift of God, but not through works, lest anyone should boast. We as Baptists, people of the book, we know those verses. But we stop short, we fail to read the next verse. Verse 10 says, we, that's you and that's me. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. God has a purpose and a plan for your life. And through his grace, we can realize that purpose and that plan. God's grace runs its course. I mentioned being in Colorado earlier. I love to go to what's called Wolf Creek Pass. There's not a lot to see there, but about a mile from there, there's a great ski area in the winter. And I love to ski, but Wolf Creek Pass runs across what's called the Continental Divide. The Continental Divide divides the continent of North America, and any rain that falls to the west flows to the Pacific. Any rain that falls to the east comes down and it flows to the Atlantic. It is the dividing line, and wherever the water falls, it has a final destination, the Pacific or the Atlantic. God has a purpose and a plan for your life, a final destination, and he wants by his grace to take you there. He wants to turn your life upside down like he did Paul's, and he wants to use you for his purposes. God's grace runs its course. And then finally this morning, we'll see that God's grace actually runs through us and in us and with us. God's grace runs through us. Look back at the text again. In verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. God's grace runs through us and in us. Paul labored hard He was a hard worker. He was a tent maker by trade, and he supplemented his income for much of his ministry working and building tents on the side. But Paul was persistent. I want to read out of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, some of the things that Paul went through. Listen to this. After Paul's life was changed and turned upside down by God, in 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23, this is what he said. He's comparing himself to others. Are they servants of Christ? I'm speaking as if insane. He says, I don't want to brag, but I more so am a servant of Christ, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without numbers, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, left for dead. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure on me of the concern for all the churches. But Paul said, who is weak? I've been through a lot, Paul said, but God has a purpose and a plan for my life, and I'm working towards it. I love Morgan, who's on staff here, our children's minister. Years ago, she got some T-shirts. I don't know if the staff remember it. She gave some to the staff, and it said, pray hard, work harder. God's grace is effective in our lives, but we need to work with God in what he wants to do in our lives. Paul was always consistent. He was always going into the synagogues to preach to the Jews, into the marketplace to preach to the Gentiles. He preached before kings, before governors. He was always sharing the good news of what God had done in his life. Paul was no slacker. In fact, he said in 1 Corinthians 9, we should run the race in such a way that we win. I don't know if any of you have ever been in races, if you're competitive in sports. I don't like to lose. And sometimes that competitive nature comes out even in friendly games. But I was not good in track. In fact, when I was in eighth grade, I thought I was pretty good. We set a record, a district record, in the 4x4 relay in the what we would call the 400 meters now. 100 meters each, we set a record. But by the time I got to high school, everyone kept getting faster, and I kept getting slower. And they put me in the long distance races that I hated. And I never came in first in a long distance race. Paul said we need to run the race to win. In fact, he said, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not as beating the air. Paul was always working to allow the grace of God in him to accomplish its purpose. Paul always focused on staying on track. He was strategic to maximize his efforts where he could share the gospel with more people and impact others for the kingdom. And yet it wasn't just Paul. It was a blend of Paul's efforts and God's grace. I want to finish up with this in Philippians chapter 2. I want to read to you what Paul said. Sometimes this is a misunderstood verse, but I want to read Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Philippians 2, verse 12. Paul says to the church at Philippi, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Did you hear that? God was working inside Paul. His grace was not inactive or ineffective. God's work was continually working in Paul's life, and he tells others, as God is working in you, we need to work out our salvation. I talked about grace being a gift. But you know, a gift has no value if you don't use it. I'm going to confess this morning. I got a present last Christmas. In fact, I got it 2 days early, December 23rd. I opened it up and I thought, man, that's great. I got a brand new pair of shoes. Johnson & Murphy, they're comfortable. I can wear those to work. Those are great. But those sat in my closet until this morning. I open the box and look at this. I've got a brand new pair of shoes on this morning. They're comfortable. They feel great. But for 7 months, they did me absolutely no good. In fact, I got a little prodding from my son. Why don't you wear those? And I said, well, I've got a pair. You know, they're still good until a hole started appearing in the sole of one of them. And I thought, okay, maybe it's time to open the gift and use it. God's grace is like that. It is a gift to us. But we have to open it and use it. It does us absolutely no good if we don't work with God to allow his grace in our lives to change us and to serve him and to share the gospel with others. God's grace not only runs deep, it runs its course and it runs through us. God wants to accomplish something in your life. God has a purpose and a plan for your life. But if you've never met the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, you, like Paul, are acting in ignorance. You have no idea what that abundant life that Jesus promises. Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came so that you could have what? Life. Life abundantly. This morning, in just a moment, we're going to have a time of response. And if you've never met the risen Christ, I've got good news for you. He's got a gift waiting for you this morning, a gift of grace that is greater than all your sin. He wants to give that to you, to have you open that box and use that grace in your life. You know, some of you may be here this morning and you've met Jesus Christ, but you're just kind of sitting on the sidelines. You've never thought about the purpose and the plan God has for your life. God's not finished with you yet. There's a song, He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. God wants to work his grace in your life, to use you for his kingdom. If you're here this morning and you've not realized that purpose, now's the time to commit your life to Christ, looking in his word for direction, because he does have a purpose and a plan for your life. This morning, I want you to stand with me and we're going to pray. You've heard God's word and about the power of God's grace, but now it's time to respond. Would you stand with me and pray? Father God, your grace is so powerful. We thank you that your grace comes through Jesus Christ, that forgiveness that we can have for our sins, that we can have eternal life, abundant life, overflowing, that you have a purpose and a plan and you want to use us, God. I pray that we wouldn't just think about Paul or David or someone else, Billy Graham, but God, you've got a purpose and plan for my life and for every life here. Father, help us to realize that and to work with you. Father, help us to be like William Carey, to expect great things of God, and help us to attempt great things for God. Father, work through us. Speak to us now as we listen for your voice. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.